And if you return with me to the New Testament again, to the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 12. A few short verses from Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It can also be translated one and the same word, your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. Turn with me, please, now to our text for this morning. Is in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. We live in a very cynical world. I don't want to be a total hypocrite and pretend that I'm not a cynic. I'm probably the worst of them. But we live in a very cynical world, and if you listen keenly, as I do sometimes, to topical things that come on the radio, and suddenly they open it up to a phone-in. Oh, Mr. and Mrs. Self-Righteous in the UK. They are always on the airwaves. They're always on the airwaves. And it's amazing how when it doesn't affect them, the attitude of when something comes to someone, when a disaster comes upon somebody who has made mistakes, they brought it on themselves. They've only got themselves to blame, and that's it. There's nothing wrong with that statement, to say someone's brought it upon themselves. That's a truth. But when it just gets left like that, and there is no hope, there is nothing, just leave them, let them rot. That's the attitude we have in this world. We must not be like that. We must not follow the world's ways. The title of my message this morning is A Self-Inflicted Blow. A Self-Inflicted Blow. For as I said, many times when someone finds themselves in harm because of a choice they made, it was self-inflicted. And this is so. This is true. It can be said of many things in life. Self-inflicted harm. Now, I'm not talking about the sad self-inflicting of harm of those who harm themselves physically because they have a psychological problem and they self-harm. I'm not talking about that, although that is nonetheless just as sad. But we're talking about when an event takes place which affects someone and they call it self-inflicted. You brought it on yourself. He or she brought that upon themselves. It's their own fault. They brought it on themselves. If they hadn't have done that, this wouldn't have happened. When the Lord Jesus was hanging upon the cross, those standing by mocking said these six words that they thought were just mocking, but they could not be any truer. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Little did they know they were speaking a truth above all truths. Himself he cannot save. It was true in this sense, yes, as God, the Son of God, must not come down from the cross. Although he, the Almighty, could save himself at an instant, he could command 12 legion of angels, he could just speak a word and it's done. As Almighty God, it is true to say himself he can save. But actually, literally, himself he cannot save. Now on Calvary, he cannot. Hopefully we'll explain that in a moment. For as I said, I'm not being a heretic and teaching that God has Jesus has suddenly stopped being Almighty God. We read in the Gospel, the Epistle of the Gospel. It's all about the Gospel. The Epistle to the Romans in chapter 1, as we've been looking at as our base text to look into the Old Testament promises. The Gospel is this. It's the Gospel of God that was afore promised through the prophets. And here in Genesis 22, using his prophet Moses to record these words, to record an event that was about to take place, God is showing in this picture of perfect unison between a father and his son an event that actually would and did take place many years later. As we have seen over the past couple of weeks, this man Abraham being tested whether his faith would be obedient to God's command, no matter what that command. In this test was the ultimate test, to offer up the sacrifice of his son. And as we saw at the outset before, a few weeks ago, God makes it clear, your only son, whom you love. Couldn't make it any clearer, the awfulness of the task. This is all pointing to something greater. This is all pointing to something that would happen many years later. It is all prophetically pointing to something that would take place, as Abraham said in his words, in the hill of the Lord it shall be seen. It is all pointing to a great sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, on the hill of the Lord. And today we look at something that is totally self-inflicted. Totally self-inflicted. Abraham could not blame his servants, for where were they? He left them. And he said, me and the lad will go and worship, and we will return to you. There's only Abraham and Isaac there. Couldn't blame anyone else. Abraham actually went through with a sacrifice. We turn in our passage to Genesis chapter 22, and we've seen that God has given this command to offer up his son as a burnt offering in one of the mountains that he will show him. And we fast forward to verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order And he bound Isaac his son and laid him in the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, the Lord Jesus, the angel of the covenant, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide. As it is said, in this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Today we look at something totally self-inflicted. And I point you to two things, and see if God opens your eyes. See how Abraham, as Abraham and Isaac and his son, act in perfect harmony of will and purpose, in complete unison, each playing his part. So too is seen a mirror image of that greater sacrifice, of what the Almighty did on the cross to save his people from their sins. And see, why was it done? Why was it done? The same with Abraham as with the Almighty. Why was it done? Because it was already agreed. It was already agreed. That's why the Saviour could not save himself. It was impossible. He could not save himself because he had, from eternity past, entered into covenant agreement. And as he is God, and God cannot lie, his word tells us that he must carry it through. He must. He cannot save himself. He cannot. That is the wonder of the gospel, you see. And so firstly we see a humble submission to a father's will, taking our eyes off of the spiritual lesson just for a moment here. Ponder how well mannered this young man was. He wasn't a teenager, by the way. All the pictures in all the Sunday school books and everything are all wrong. He was not 12 years old. He was 30 plus. He was a man. And his father, an aging, weak, almost without strength, past 100 years of age. We see this young man, his attitude to his father. Yet he has such respect for his father. He does not question his father's will. He appears to be being sacrificed here. It's coming home to him now. God will provide for himself the lamb. Now he is bound to the altar. This is getting serious now. And yet he questions not. And yet today the young are actively encouraged to question and debate about everything. Everything's up for grabs. Everything's up for discussion. to debate and question and sit down and talk with your child about what they did. And talk it through, debate it through. And in the end, the parent becomes the wrong one. Such rubbish. They are actively encouraged to question and debate that which is right. What their parents tell them to do. To know their own minds. To their folly and to disaster in their lives. Genesis 22:9, Isaac, who has already asked a legitimate question, for he knows what happens when you go to offer a burnt offering sacrifice before God, he asks a legitimate question about the sacrifice. He now heeds his father and submits and respects his will. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham sacrificed Isaac now. Now just think of Isaac here. Just think of Isaac, a young man in his prime, being tied to the altar of sacrifice. If he wanted to, he could quite easily resist and prevail against this old man. Easily. This man over 100 years old. But he does not. And he humbly submits. Will you see clearly a picture of the Son of God in perfect, united, harmonious submission to his Father? Does not come down from the cross. The cross where nails are in his hands and in his feet. It is true, the nails and the did not bind his hands and his feet. He bound himself to the cross. Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here is seen a wonder here in Genesis 22. If we have eyes to see. But also see here, and don't miss this. Please do not miss this. See here in Abraham the father, a picture of what God the Father did on the cross. Away with this one-sided teaching of the cross that is all about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The Father has no glory. If the Father had not acted on Calvary, Jesus would have just died a death of a common criminal. It would have just been another crucifixion, like the other two. Nothing more, nothing less. The Father acts here. You see, this is lost on so many people who, when they think of the cross, they think only of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. But someone else is active here. Someone else is right at work here. Just as with Abraham here. Abraham, Isaac's father, lays him upon the altar. He was crucified, Jesus, by the determinate foreknowledge of God. In submission to his Father's will, he is on that cross. He has placed him there. The object of his eternal delight. He lays his son, Abraham, He lays his son on the altar. And this action was that of making his son the one who would pacify the wrath of God at sin. That's what the burnt sacrifice always was for. That God's wrath would be atoned and pacified. Verse 9. In these simple words, and laid him on the altar. Now Abraham is actually making his son to be that sacrifice. And on that cross of Christ, it was not just the nails that were active, and not just the perfect sinless obedience of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, as it indeed was. But also another vital thing takes place that had to take place. God, the Father, makes his Son to be actually the one that must take the fiery indignation and wrath at sin. He performs this act. In laying Isaac on the altar, Abraham is giving up his son. And on the cross, this is what would take place. We do not understand, we will not comprehend perhaps for all eternity what it meant to God the Father. Your son whom you love. Your only begotten son. On the cross, this is what would take place. For we read of God the Father in 2 Corinthians 6. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And as we'll see in a moment, the consequences of that are so awful. They're so awful. For the Father towards his Son. The sacrifice and sin-bearing substitute for his people now. For secondly, we see from Abraham's willing obedience that it pleased Abraham to do this. He willingly and with pleasure to do the will of God does this. It pleased him to do what was required. And what was required for the whole sacrifice to be completed? What was it? To just leave him there bound on the altar to see what will happen? He must strike a blow on his son. Abraham must do it. A terrible, crushing blow upon his son that would break his heart. His only son whom he loves. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. That's not ambiguous, that statement. Abraham took the knife to blow and slay his son with the intention to do it. And now Abraham sees his son as the sacrifice and goes to strike the blow. He has to see him as the sacrifice, or he will not blow his son. He will not strike a blow on his son. He must be bound to the altar first. He must be seen as that lamb. He must be seen as that sacrifice. And he is now stopped at the last second by the voice from heaven of God the Son, the angel of the covenant. And if we have confusion over this, just read the words. He says, "You have not withheld your son from me." not Gabriel. It's not just some mere angel. It's God Almighty speaking here. He always reveals himself as the angel of the Lord Jesus, in the Old Testament. He stops him. He who will take the blow himself from his father for sin stops him. And pictured in Abraham is what God the Father did on the cross of Calvary. He strikes the blow on his son. He who will not take the blow himself from his father for sin. Sorry, he who will take the blow from his father for sin speaks to Abraham now. In the hill of the Lord you will see me. He strikes his son with the ultimate pain for both, by the way, the ultimate pain. And we have just read it from the Gospel of Matthew, the ultimate pain of turning his back, turning his face away from the Son of God. You want a supernatural act? You want to see something supernatural? Well, hear this. Hear this. This is the greatest mystery of all supernatural acts. That on Calvary, God the Father turns his face away. He cannot look on him. He cannot look upon him. Turning his face away from his son, as Isaiah the prophet foretold, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. On that altar, Isaac was forsaken. He was truly forsaken by his father Abraham. And I wonder what was in the mind of Isaac, who humbly, obediently submits. What are you doing, Father? What are you doing? Why? Why are you doing this to me? Just ponder the Son of God, who on the cross bears his people's sin. He bears the blame. He is made to be sin. And so despicable in his Father's sight that he must, because he is the Holy One, turn away. He must turn away and strike the blow of punishment. The punishment which is to be forsaken of God. For 3 hours, 3 whole hours, 3 terrible hours, 3 awesome hours, 3 indescribable hours of darkness that must seem like a lifetime to the Son of God. And yet that is what hell is like. It is an eternity to be forsaken of God. But not just to be forsaken of God, but to bear the wrath of God. As he suffers God's wrath at sin as a man. And then those excruciating words of anguish and pain. Those who were crucified generally could barely speak. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? See here, Mount Moriah. See here what the Son of God would do and did do. And so to close, why indeed did God's Son have to suffer? Why indeed did God the Father lay sin to the charge of his Son and inflict the blow of his anger upon his son. Why? The question has been asked by many over the years. The simple answer: there was no other way. For the word of God says, and we mark this in our Bible if we are wise, the word of God says in Psalm 130 verse 3, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand? If God mark iniquity, if God mark wrongdoing and sin and law breaking, who shall stand? Who shall put his hand up and say, I'm good enough in God's sight? And God also says, I will. It is a legal transaction. And with the law of God, he carries it out to the letter, unlike the corrupt people of the world. I will in no wise clear the guilty. No way. They must be condemned. So there was no other way. Jesus must be the just and the justifier of the ones who believe. He must be the one who justly takes the punishment. And so he must be made sin. He can't just be the innocent Lamb of God. That would be a breaking of God's law of justice. God transferred that guilt upon him, and so he is justly punished. And so he is justifier. He is the one who sets free, the one who brings forgiveness, the one who brings a charge of not guilty now to the one who believes. I've taken your sin. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity, says Habakkuk 1:12. That is why he forsakes his son. That is why he turns away and pours all of his indignation and wrath upon the Son of God. He cannot look on sin. He will not look on sin. And so sin must be punished in the Son of God. A self-inflicted blow it is. The Almighty God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, working together in perfect unity. A self-inflicted blow. That's why he had to be a man, you see. A self-inflicted blow of Almighty God upon none other than himself. We just read of God not clearing the guilty in the prophet Habakkuk chapter 1. But the good news, the gospel of God is this. Praise God. It goes on to say, he's of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. But there is forgiveness with thee. With God, with the God who struck the blow and received the blow for sin. And so I'll ask you three questions. Two short questions. Are you trusting in the Son of God? Are you trusting in this God and Saviour? Actively trusting in this one? If your answer is yes, if your answer truly is yes, you've sung these words this morning, by the way. Just think on what he did for your soul's salvation. And it was self-inflicted. He was pleased to do so. He brought it all upon himself. The others, those who arrested him, those who bound him to the cross, they were bystanders. They were doing his will. If you are actively trusting this Son of God, really, then what are you doing for him? What are you doing in his service? Will you give of yourself to truly worship God here at Merton, where he's placed you? Is anything too much for him? But I challenge you, are you all trusting in the Son of God? Look, there is no other than on he who bears the sins of his people on the hill of the Lord. You can try and please God by your effort if you like, but you will just bear your sin one day. You will just bear God's wrath. You will bear the wrath that you deserve. But I don't know, has he borne the wrath for your sin? He has redeemed his people. And if you're one of his people, you will believe. You will be drawn in repentance and faith to trust in the Son of God now. For those for whom he did not bear the cross of suffering, and this is true, for those he did not bear the cross of suffering must bear their own sins punishment. But don't be fooled. If we bear our own punishment, it is self-inflicted anyway. For all have sinned, are justly condemned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none who does what is good. No, not one. The Lord will in no wise clear the guilty. You've either been condemned on the cross with Jesus. Your sin has been condemned on the cross with Jesus. Or you will be condemned one day. Either way, God will in no wise clear the guilty. Trust on the Son of God as the only way of forgiveness and pardon from sin. You see, all was self-inflicted. He gladly brought it upon himself. Was it for you? Then respond as he says so. Amen.
Amen.
Our final hymn is number 452. Love divine, all loves excelling.